Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, we would be without hope. We'd be lost in our sin. We thank you for what he did for us on Calvary, made a way where there was no way. Father, may we honor him today. What we do, what we say, what we sing, how we respond to what we listen to. How we pray your Holy Spirit would have his way this day in our hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel. We're studying the personalities, the characters, the actors on the stage of life in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Today we're going to look at Belshazzar, the king. Belshazzar, the king, Daniel chapter 5. The man born with a silver spoon in his mouth. Some people are born to be kings. Some people are born to be poor and miserable and lost. That famous gospel singer, Elvis Presley, put it like this: as the snow flies on a cold and gray Chicago morn, the poor little baby child was born in the ghetto. And his mama cries, because if there's one thing she don't need, it's another hungry mouth to feed in the ghetto. People, don't you understand? The child needs a helping hand. They'll grow up to be an angry young man someday. Take a look at you and me. Are we too blind to see? Do we simply turn our heads and look the other way? You see, when you're born in the ghetto, you're not born to become a king. And you're born behind the eight ball. Life's going to be tough. Everybody has a life. Everybody was born under some set of circumstances. So was Belshazzar. But you would think if you were born to be a king, you would just have everything given to you. You'd have such an advantage in life that you could make a way where there really was no way. This is that account. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Now he becomes the king. Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple, which had been in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. And they drank wine, and they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. Man, life was good. Throw me a beer. Let's party. Can you just see them? All those important people of Babylon. Party and hearty. And the king right in there. Right up to his eyeballs. Praising the gods of Babylon. One thing about Babylon, they were fair and balanced. You could worship any god. There were a lot of gods. If you didn't like the gods available, you make up your own god in Babylon. And while they're drinking and partying and having a great old time, outside the walls of Babylon was the Medo-Persian army, seeking to invade Babylon. Babylon had walls that were somewhere between 75 and 150 feet high, and they were 30 feet wide. And half the city of Babylon had a moat going around it. The city walls were 41 miles in circumference. It was one of the wonders of the ancient world, Babylon. And Belshazzar was its king. And he was so convinced that he was safe that as the army was outside the walls, he's getting drunk with his concubines and his wives, the leaders of Babylon. Nobody could touch him. That's what he thought. When people have a false god, they have a false sense of security. Verse 5. In the same hour, I like that, in the same hour, right then, right at that time, right when the party was just really getting to show some progress, right then, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against one another. Now you have to get a view of this, you see. It was just a hand. And the hand was writing on the wall. Halloween's coming. I see they got this Halloween thing going on down in Ashland, and I don't know if the one in Eagle Lake is going on this year or not. They would scare the kids so badly, they couldn't sleep for a week. However, their props were just made up. to scare. The one time they had a guy on a horse, a real horse. That'll scare a kid. Walking through the dark night and come across a horse. But I'll tell you something. If you see just a hand come out of nowhere with nobody connected to it and right on the wall, even the hair on Harry's head would stand up. Listen, you remember back in the 60s when we watched Walter Cronkite? And every night he would give the number of people dead in Vietnam. The guys in Vietnam, when they shot somebody or they took over someplace, they'd have to count the dead and they'd give that count. And of course, people didn't really trust the count. Sometimes they counted the same guy two or three times. It depended on how many they needed. But listen, in Belshazzar's day, this is how it worked. If you conquered a people, you cut off the right hand of all in that army and you brought those home so they had an exact count. And if you had 135,000 right hands, then you killed 135,000 of the enemy. So you understand that when the king saw that hand coming right on the wall, he was thinking of all those hands that he counted over the years. Now here's a hand. That is scary. Verse 6, the king's countenance changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be a third ruler in the kingdom." And all the king's wise men came, and they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then the king Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed, and his lords were astonished. Quite a thing. All the wise men, those of us who have been around a few years, I mean not many years, but a few years, we have experienced those who have become president who chose wise men for their cabinet. And then that comes and goes. When somebody else comes into power, he chooses his own wise men. And then we look back at the wise men that were there previously and we find out this, they weren't wise. Well, Belshazzar had the same problem. Belshazzar thought, surely with all the wise men here, all the religious leaders and all the political leaders and all the leaders of science could come together and could tell me exactly what's going on here, because this is something here. This never happened before. They didn't have an answer. There's one thing that Belshazzar never considered. It's the same thing that most people don't consider. God. God. What does God think of this, Belshazzar? What does God think about you drinking out of those holy vessels, Belshazzar? What does God think about you throwing a party and getting drunk and carrying on when the enemy's outside the gate, Belshazzar? What does God think about that? He never thought of that. Never thought of God. God wasn't in his thinking. Verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came to the banquet hall. We just read that his wives and his concubines were there. But it says the queen came. She wasn't there. Well, this wasn't Belshazzar's wife. This was probably his mother or his grandmother. And she wasn't at the party. But she knew something that Belshazzar didn't know. She knew there was a God. And here's how it goes. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever." That's what you say to kings. "Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpretation of dreams, solving of riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." King, I know somebody who speaks for God. And if you look back over your history lesson, you know, chapter 27 of the history you took 2 years ago, you would read all about this guy, Daniel. And you could read when another king was in terrible straits and a similar situation, and they called Daniel, and Daniel gave the interpretation, and it was right on. In other words, King, you need somebody that knows God, because you don't know God. You know about power. You know about authority. You know about pride, prestige, but you don't know God, king. Call Daniel, verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king, and the king spoke and said to Daniel, are you that Daniel, who was one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you. Pour it on, king. I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you, that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me the interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. King, this one's free. King, this one won't cost you anything. Boy, how religion likes to make money off of people's needs. And God doesn't. God doesn't need their money. God just wants to give them the truth. I don't need it, king. This one's free. Verse 18. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Do you get that? That's what God gave him. We call that opportunities. God has given to us opportunities. Think of that. Be born in this country. Be born free. To be able to grow up here. Go where we want. Do what we want. What opportunities. And the opportunity to hear the word of God. Not everybody has that opportunity. He said, king, your father, God gave him all those opportunities. King, God gave you opportunities. Verse 19. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. And whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like an oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till he knew the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over them whomever he chooses. What would it take? We know what it took for that king. It took insanity. Thought he was an animal. He acted like an animal. Probably smelt like an animal. 7 years. Not a few weeks. Driven. Crazy. Until one day he thought, God, not me, God, my pride put me here. I thought I had it all together. I thought I had everything. But I didn't have God. And if you don't have God, you don't have anything. You're just wild. Verse 22. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know. Belshazzar knew. Somebody must have taught a Sunday school class and told Belshazzar. And Belshazzar must have been like, in one ear, out the other. Oh, you knew that once. What did it mean to you, Belshazzar? Nothing. It means nothing. It doesn't mean anything. Most people today go to church on Sunday in the United States of America, and they listen to this stuff, and it's just like Belshazzar. It means nothing. It doesn't mean anything. I'm not going to change anything. I'm not going to communicate with God. I'm not going to repent of any sins. I'm just going to keep on living the way I've been living. But it feels good to go to church on Sunday because afterwards you get that good feeling. I want a good feeling. I'm just in it for the feeling, Belshazzar. You knew all this. Verse 23. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Belshazzar, you think you could mock holy things? You think you could make fun of that, what happened in Jerusalem? You think you could belittle the God of heaven? No. And your breath, Belshazzar, it's in his hand. I could give you a little exercise right now, but I'm afraid somebody wouldn't make it through. See how long you can hold your breath. See how long you can hold your breath. I mean, sometime today, don't do it now because I don't have time for that, carrying the body out and stuff. Sometime today, just hold your breath and just watch your watch. And remember this, your breath is in His hands. Your breath is not in your hands. Your breath is in His hands. And you know, like turning the oxygen off? Some days you're just going to turn it off. It's over. That can't be. Oh, yeah. Here's how it works. God put us here, and God will take us away. That's how it works. That's exactly how it works. You buy something, an appliance at your house, and you bought it, you know what I mean? You went down to Sears and you got a refrigerator and you put it up there and it's working. And then all of a sudden, it's not working anymore. Water's gathering or things are thawing. Who knows? You know what you do? You get a couple of friends, you wheel that out to your truck, you put that on the back and you take it over and you throw it in that big container at the dump. You do that because you bought it. You brought it home. When you're done with it, you take it away. You go get another one. You do that. Why? It's yours. We human beings, we belong to God. God put us here. We're not kings. He was a king, but we were somebody. We were born under some set of circumstances, and we're growing up here, and we're going to die here when He decides that. You see, we're studying characters, and this character, Belshazzar, has to understand this. God's trying to communicate to him. Verse 24, then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Wow, one chapter in the Bible, Daniel chapter 5. That's it. Now, it's mentioned in a few other places in Daniel about what Daniel was doing under the reign of Belshazzar. But there's only one chapter about Belshazzar. Belshazzar comes on the scene in chapter 5. We have the account. He dies. That's it. That was quick. That's quick. Boy, life is quick. But think of the things that we can learn from this man. This man was educated. This fellow probably had a teacher for math. He was tutored privately, one-on-one. I mean, you talk about homeschooled. A teacher for math, a teacher for science, a teacher for English, wouldn't be English, Babylonian. For all the different subjects that we need to know about, a teacher for geography probably had to color all those maps, all those countries that his grandfather conquered. Man, this guy was educated. He had an education. Unbelievable. This man had opportunity. He had the reins of world power. Before the Medes and Persians came along, it was the one world empire. He only had one problem. He trusted in all that. He trusted in his education. He trusted in his position. He trusted in his authority. He trusted his wisdom. He thought he was great. He trusted in his health. He trusted in the defenses around the city. He trusted in the walls. Trust. That's a word. Trust. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Paul says to Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Guys, I'm speaking to the rich. We're rich. We're the top 10% of the richest people in the world. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't trust in riches. Trust in the riches that come from God. How do we partake of those riches that come from God? It's in the book. Back in the 1800s, people would leave New York and they'd beg, borrow, and steal some money so they could buy some tools to go to Alaska to find gold. Now, very few found gold, but they sure went through a lot to find it. Because if you had gold, you were rich. A lot of them died. A lot of them were very disappointed. And even the ones who became rich, as they looked back over their life, said it wasn't worth the trip. And you know something? If they'd have put that energy into the book, they could have stayed home. And the riches that they would have attained would have lasted through eternity. Yeah, he trusted in that. He told Timothy in another place, chapter 4, verse 10, "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." Wait a second. We labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God? Yeah. There's a downside to being a believer. If you really take a stand for Christ, people are going to think you're a little off. Now, you might be a little off even before you did that. But people are going to think you're a little off. They're going to be careful with you. You're going to suffer to identify with Christ. You can't get away from that. That's been going on for 2,000 years. Our Savior suffered to redeem us. We're going to suffer if we trust. But I'd rather trust and suffer than trust like Belshazzar trusted. For what? For nothing. To be a loser? What's the title? The man who partied like a fool while the enemy was outside the gate. That'd be a good title for this chapter. Let's party. Let's have a good time. The writers of the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, gave us a different slant on these things. James chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." If you want to just get all this world and embrace it and live it and die that way, you do that, but you're an enemy of God, because this world is not God's friend. This world is God's enemy. What does he mean, the world? You mean like geographical? No, he's talking about the philosophy and theology and the wisdom of the world, that we're just animals and we come from nothing and we go back to nothing, and the cycle of life and all that, Lion King stuff, you know what I mean? You swallow that? God created us in his image, after his likeness. We are accountable to God. It's about the man who saw the handwriting on the wall. The hand of God just wrote on the wall. He saw it. Years later, some people were standing around. This woman had been taken in adultery. They talked about stoning her. And Jesus said, "You who are without sin, you cast the first stone." It says he wrote on the ground. We don't know what he wrote on the ground. But it says, beginning at the oldest to the youngest, they left. Nobody condemned her. He must have written something on the ground that reminded them of their own sin and not her sin. But they saw what he wrote. God wrote something on the wall. A clear presentation. Daniel comes in, he explains it to the king clearly, word for word. I don't know if he's still drunk. How do you reason when you're drunk? Even after the frightful experience that he had, how can you make right decisions? Proverbs says, "Wine's a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise." Ephesians says in 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine, instead be filled with the Spirit." You see, alcohol is a controlling agent. Alcohol gives you a personality that you didn't have normally. You start thinking differently and you start acting differently. It takes control. And you start praising things, like there in verse 4. They're praising false gods. They're praising things that really don't even exist, that have no power or authority over man. It's only make-believe. They're praising myths, and they're mistaken about all that. It says the same hour, when that was all going on, that same hour, boom, there's the hand. I'm thinking this when God decides, it's enough. It's like a three-year-old's cutting up, and you're trying to deal with the issue, and you're not making any headway, and after a while you say, "That's enough! Go to your room!" That's it. That's it. Consequences. Here's God. And he says, "That's enough. I've had it." The sons of Aaron, God said, that's enough. The sons of Judah, God said, that's enough. That's it. You're done. It's over. Finished. We were reading about Ananias and Sapphira this morning in Sunday school. You know what God said? That's enough. That's it. It's over. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he told the Corinthians, he said, for this cause, because of what you're doing, that's enough. There are many sick, and there are many weak among you. He said, that's it. God's reached his limit with that. God has a limit. Revelation, horses, 15 times, horses. Horses are coming. Famine, plagues, wars, all kinds of stuff. Why? Why is it like that? Why is that going to happen? Because God said, it's enough. That's it. It's amazing what's going on in our world. When is God going to say, that's enough? I don't know. Maybe it's not far away. These people can't possibly understand what God writes. They looked at that and didn't have a clue what that was, because they didn't know God. Daniel came and he looked at that and he said, well, here's what it says. Okay. You've been weighed. You've come up short. You've been found wanting. Your kingdom's going to be taken away from you. You're a loser, king. Daniel talked about God acting in the affairs of men. But in verse 22, but he says, but you, king, your knowledge, your praise of false gods, your desecration of holy things, he holds your breath in his hand, and he's turning it off. Mene, numbered, Tikal, weighed, Perez, divided. And the king says, Daniel, you're a great guy. Put a chain around his neck. Put purple robe on him. Give him a third of the kingdom. Wow. Wait a second. Daniel said, tonight, how would you like to have a gold chain placed around your neck, be clothed with purple, and proclaim the third ruler in the kingdom? And you only have a few hours that night to enjoy that status. Wouldn't last very long, would it? It says that very night. The king would have said, Daniel, I love you, and you told me the truth. And I believe it, Daniel. But I need to think about it. I just really need to think about it. Really? Daniel goes said, you know, king, there's only one problem with that philosophy. You don't have any more time. You don't have any more time to think about it. I mean, it's like, it's right now. But you know something? If he'd have been given 3 months, he still would do nothing about it. Because if you're not going to do something about it now, you're not going to do something about it a week from now, or a month from now, or a year from now. The truth is, you're not going to do anything about it. You're not. In my business, I run into this quite often. People declare. I understand that, and that's good. That makes sense. I've never heard that before. But not now. Too many irons in the fire. Too many things going on. I couldn't have that Christianity business interfere with business, pleasure, whatever. Can't have that. Those hands of the king and his concubines and his wives and all the political leaders there in Babylon, and they're handling those vessels and they're putting wine in there and they're drinking out of that, and they're mocking God, really, is what they're doing. And they're doing that with their hand. And now God's hand comes. Something there, isn't there? The hand of man, what he's capable of, and the hand of God, what he's capable of. Quite a contrast. Daniel's non-existent prize. It'd be like this. Hey, Daniel, I'm going to give you like $35 million in Confederate money. Yeah, I could start a lot of fires with that. I'm going to give you about 600 pounds of fool's gold. Daniel, I'm not going to give you anything. Daniel knew that. You see, the Euphrates River flowed right under Babylon, and they had a water supply. So they had a food supply, they had a water supply, they had those big walls. And the Medes and Persians came along, hundreds of thousands of them, and they must have all had a spade. Because what they did is they diverted the water from the Euphrates around the city. And all of a sudden, instead of the water coming up to the level of the wall, the water started going down until the army of the Medes and Persians came into the city under the wall. It's like, who would have thunk it? You say, well, that makes sense. Well, what makes sense is God brought them there. God brought the Medes and Persians there to defeat Babylon. Without God, it doesn't make sense. And you know, politics today, and I never talk about politics, but it's crazy. I don't care which side you're on. The only thing that makes sense is God. God's allowing it for a purpose. Sometimes we don't understand what that purpose is, but God's allowing it. But it's about God. It's not about people in authority, we think. But it's about God. And that God put them there for a time, for a purpose. Like Belshazzar, like Nebuchadnezzar, like me, like you. We don't have much time left. Belshazzar had no time left. Time was up. The enemy is just outside the gate. The enemy's right there. Here's a good title. The Bible is better than the bottle. That'd be a good title. The Bible is better than the bottle. It's better to take the Word of God seriously than to party. It is. Or don't fool with holy things. Don't fool with holy things like they did. Don't be an idolater. God sees, and God knows how to crash a party. When I was young, it's, let's go crash that party. All right, let's go crash that party. Sometimes we did, and sometimes we didn't. But I'll tell you, when God crashed the party, it's crashed. It's over. The handwriting is on the wall. Billy Graham had a message one time called, America is the handwriting on the wall. I think Billy was right. I think the handwriting's on the wall. But I think a lot of us were like Belshazzar. We're like, maybe, but not now. Not tonight, King. Babylon's defenses were nothing. They were hoping that their gods would bring them victory. That's what they're hoping. But their gods were not going to bring them victory. They were toasting their gods, thinking they'd kiss up to them. Brought in those wise men, it says they could not. The wise men could not. The wise men today, they cannot. They cannot understand what God's doing. Can't do it. The queen, she knew better. She knew exactly what was going on. You know what awakened the queen? You know, usually we're awakened by noise. She was awakened by the absence of noise. The party stopped. All of a sudden it was quiet. She knew something happened. She came in to see what it was. It's unusual at a party. So she came in and she saw her foolish grandson and all of this mess and realized that God was doing something because this happened before. And she knew exactly where to go to get it resolved. It's quite a story. That very night. Can you imagine that? When you think you're so safe and you think that you've arrived and you think everything is in place and it falls apart in one night. We can't afford that. We just can't afford that. Either we are like the character Daniel, the Daniel who is telling it the way it is, or we are like the character Belshazzar, who enjoys partying, living it up like there's no God and we have forever. I'd rather be a minority and be a Daniel than to be in the majority and be a Belshazzar. Oh, by the way, Belshazzar died. I don't know what he did with his body, but his soul still lives. Soul still lives. Belshazzar is still in trouble. It's been over 3,000 years. He's still in trouble. Belshazzar never get out of it. You see, our body is limited to this time. It dies. But our soul can't die. Our soul is eternal. But our soul has to live somewhere. You know the story about the rich man and Lazarus? You look at that and say, well, who do you want to be, the rich man or Lazarus? I want to be the rich man. Really? After all this time, would you want to be the rich man? Or would you want to be Lazarus? Well, if you look at it that way, no, I'd rather be Lazarus. But if it was right here and now, I'd want to be the rich man. Really? That's telling, isn't it? That's what we prayed for. We prayed that this message would tell us something. Hopefully we got that. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this account. So full of information. Maybe more information than we can process. But Father, that we'd leave here with something. We'd leave here with some statement that would leave a mark in our soul. That would cause us, Father, to look up. Take you seriously. Father, I confess for all of us how we neglect you. Our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.